Thanks, Dan.
Okay, well, we're going to be singing when we walk with the Lord. And just whilst we're getting that up and ready to go, just a quick definition of sanctification, which is what we're hearing about tonight. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more like Christ in our actual lives. Okay, so I'm going to repeat that a few times so that by the end you know what sanctification is. So it's progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more like Christ in our actual lives. And that's why we're singing this hymn to begin with. Let's stand to sing. Well, we're going to dive in now to the theme of sanctification. Sanctification, which is, anyone? Progressive something. Okay, progressive work of God and man. Progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more like Christ in our actual lives. So there are four sections to the talk tonight. First of all, we're going to be looking at the three stages of sanctification that are there in Scripture. Then we're going to look at our role and God's role in sanctification. And then thirdly, we're going to be looking at how our whole being is affected by sanctification. And finally, we'll finish with some motives for sanctification. Okay, so let's dive in. So first of all, the three stages of sanctification that are in Scripture. And the first one is it has a very definite beginning at regeneration. So here's a verse for us. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So when you were born again, a definite moral change took place in your life. Though you may stumble into sin, you are now unable to continue in sin as a lifelong habit or as a pattern of life. Because we read in 1 John 3 verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. You know, when you were dead in your sins, when you sinned, you might have had a bit of a pang of conscience every now and again, but in your innermost being, it didn't cause you to stop carrying on in that sin. But now you are in Christ, and Christ is in you by his Spirit, you cannot go on sinning. You are grieved because the Spirit within you, your innermost heart of hearts, you want to please God. And that's the state of us as Christians now. So we cannot go on sinning as a pattern of life. And that whole change took place when you were born again. And it's that moral change is the first stage of sanctification. Paul refers to this when he says to the Corinthians, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You were sanctified, past tense, when you were born again, when you were changed by God's Spirit at rebirth. So now, this is what you are. It says, you are now dead to sin, Romans 6:11. Sin shall no longer be your master, Romans 6:14. You have been set free from sin, Romans 6:18. You know, unlike when you didn't know the Lord, you now have the Holy Spirit's resurrection power working in you so that you actually are able to overcome acts of sin and temptation to sin. This means you can never ever say something like this. You know, I give up. This sin has defeated me. You know, I've been lusting for years now and looking at things I shouldn't have been looking at. You know, I'm going to keep doing that until the day I die. This sin has defeated me. I just can't help it. It's who I am. You can't ever, as a Christian, say anything remotely similar to that. Because to do that would be to deny the truth that you are now to count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. and that sin actually doesn't have dominion over you. Romans 6:14. And you have actually now become slaves of righteousness. That's who you are right now, in your innermost being, your heart of hearts. Praise God for that. Okay, so that's the first step of sanctification, when you are born again. The second stage is that you are having you're being made more like Christ or sanctified throughout your life. That's the stage we're all at now, okay, if we are in Christ. So sanctification had a start, but it's a process that continues throughout our Christian lives. So although Paul says you're dead to sin and alive to God, he recognized that, well, sin remains in our lives as Christians. So he tells us, the church in Rome, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So your task as a child of God is to grow more and more and more in your sanctification, in your holiness, your obedience, your likeness to Jesus throughout your Christian life. So Paul says that throughout your Christian life, you are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. The author of Hebrews carries on the same sort of theme when he says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, but rather make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, indeed, you're exhorted to grow in your likeness to Jesus in so many ways throughout the New Testament. So that's the changing that takes place throughout our Christian life. That's also a part of sanctification, second stage. The third stage is the stage that Idris is now enjoying this moment in glory, and those we've loved who have gone before us from the body of Christ, because the third stage is completed at death for your soul, when your soul is made perfect in glory. And your body will be made perfect also when the Lord returns. Okay, so that third stage, just unpack that a little bit. There is sin that still remains in our lives, throughout our Christian lives. I don't know if you've ever read John Bunyan's book, Holy War. I always love that book. Anybody read that? You know, where you've got this picture of man, really urge you to read it. It's a lovely picture of sanctification. And you've got this picture of man's soul. And there's like an ear gate and an eye gate. And then after Diabolus or Satan has been dethroned from the tower in the city and the Lord has taken up residence in the city of man's soul, throughout the rest of the days, there are all kinds of things being found in closets, in cupboards and rooms. There are tenants that are being turfed out, like Mr. Lovelust is being kicked out of the city. And, you know, there's all kinds of things. And there's the mayor called Conscience who takes control of things, and all kinds of changes occur. And that's a lovely picture of what's changing in our lives. But at death, your soul is made perfect. You know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But the author of the Hebrews tells us that when you come into the presence of God, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, which is not surprising given that nothing impure will ever enter into the presence of God, the heavenly city. So we're talking about those who have gone before and been made perfect. So, however, sanctification involves your whole person, includes your body. We read in Philippians that it says there that he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body in 3 verse 21. So it's at his coming that the Lord will give us a resurrection body, and we shall be fully then bearing the image of the heavenly man. There's something to look forward to. 1 Corinthians 15:49. So just a few general points. We've got those three stages: when we're born again, we're being changed throughout our Christian lives, and when we die and go to be with the Lord, that's the consummation of our sanctification, our being made like Jesus. But just a few general points. It's not one directional in this life. You know, it's not as though you, in a really sort of straight line, kind of steadily day by day, get just a little bit better every single day. You know, you can make progress during some periods of your life, and you can regress at other times. You know, if a Christian gets bad teaching, if they refuse to meet up with godly Christians, you know, neglect that means of being sharpened and made more like Christ. If they pay little attention to God's word, and if they neglect prayer, then it could be that a Christian could for years not make much progress at all in their Christian lives. But that would be unusual. Although sanctification's never completed in this life, it should never stop increasing in this life. You must never use the fact that one day you're going to be made perfect in order to, you know, not really bother striving after holiness now. That's not really an option. No, we long to be more like Christ. And a third general point, just on this theme, is an increasing sense of your own sinfulness doesn't mean that you're going through a period of regression. Like when Isaiah came into the presence of God, he could only cry out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He wasn't regressing at that point. You know, he was making some good blistering progress in his Christian sanctification. And Job, whose righteousness was, if you remember, commended in chapter 1 of the book of Job, when he eventually, in the end, comes into the presence of God, he could only say, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, John Murray concludes by saying this: "Indeed, the more sanctified the person is, the more conformed he is to the image of his Saviour. The more he must recoil against every lack of conformity to the holiness of God. The deeper is his apprehensions of the majesty of God, the greater the intensity of his love to God, the more persistent his yearning for the attainment of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the more conscious he will be of the gravity of the sin that remains, and the more poignant will be his detestation of it. Was this not the effect in all the people of God as they came into closer proximity to the revelation of God's holiness?" Okay, so the three stages of sanctification. What's God's role and our role in sanctification? Well, sanctification is primarily a work of God. Paul says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." So yes, I was going to refer to that, Lloyd, just in case you're wondering. And for example, God your Father sanctifies you by disciplining you as one of his children. Hebrews, we read, "God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." God sanctifies you by causing you to want what he wants and giving you the power to do what he wants. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Jesus Christ earned your sanctification. Paul could say that God made Christ to be your wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness or sanctification, as some versions put it, and our redemption. It's in Corinthians 1:30. And Jesus is the example you are to follow. So again, this is all of God. For you, Peter says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. But it's specifically God the Holy Spirit who works within you to change and sanctify you, giving you greater holiness of life. Peter says, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit who produces in all of us who know Jesus as our Saviour, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, those character traits that are part of greater and greater and greater sanctification or likeness to Jesus. You know, if you grow in your sanctification, we read you walk by the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit in Romans 8:14. That is, you are more and more responsive to the promptings, the nudgings of God the Spirit at work within you. And that affects your character. So that's God's role in sanctification. But if we stop there, we would all become very slovenly Christians. You know, God's work in my sanctification. He's begun a good work in me. He's going to see it through to completion. Yeah, nothing for me to do here. That's a horrendous way of looking at things. Great that you've grasped that, but what about your role in your sanctification? Well, in one sense, you are passive. We've read in your sanctification, you're dependent upon God who is working in you. But, you know, Paul makes clear your dependence on the Holy Spirit. You know, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13. But that does not mean you can let go and let God, which is a tragic distortion of the doctrine of sanctification that will lead you to become lazy and neglect to strive after this active role that you have to play in your own sanctification. For in another sense, you are active in your sanctification. So Paul says, to the Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So yes, your sanctification is by the Spirit, but you have to do it. The Holy Spirit isn't commanded to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You are. Paul says to the Philippians, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So like the Philippians, you know, all of us are to work at growing in our sanctification. And we're to do that solemnly. We're to do that reverently, with fear and trembling. For you are doing this in the presence of God. So you can expect that your work is going to yield fruit, because we read the same verse that we just read, God is at work in you. God's foundational work in you means that your own efforts at your own sanctification, at putting to death the misdeeds of the body, they are not in vain, because God is at work in you. You can win. So what does that mean for you in practice? You know, what nuts and bolts does that mean? You know, what do you have to do? Well, let's just go through some. Make every effort to be holy. That's what we read in Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In Thessalonians, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. All who have this hope in Christ purify themselves. We're to hope. And there are plenty of New Testament passages that, you know, encourage you to give really close attention to living a holy, godly life. Let's just pick one and just see how rich it is with practical commands about how you are to sanctify yourselves. Just Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Fathers, do not embitter your children. That's all in one chapter. All about your sanctification, how you can grow in godliness, how you can be more like Christ. Letting go and letting God just isn't an option. The Bible doesn't give us that option at all. You know, there are no shortcuts by which you can grow in your sanctification. Rather, you are to use those time-honored means, you know, Bible reading. You know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You know, prayer, witnessing, worshipping, you know, singing to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Christian fellowship, not neglecting to meet together. Self-control, all of these time-honoured ways in which we can grow in our sanctification to be more like our Saviour. So yes, you need to grow in your passive trust of God, and there's a great joy in knowing that God, who's begun a good work in you, will see it through to completion. Rejoice in that by all means, but also you've got to grow in your active efforts to grow in holiness and obedience. You know, neglect actively pushing to obey God more and you become lazy. Neglect passively trusting God and yielding to him and you'll become proud and overconfident. Maintain faith and diligence. So trust and obey. That's why we sung that, okay? And we do all that together in community, you know, considering how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds in Ephesians, not giving up meeting together, that's Hebrews. Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Yeah, we do that together. All of this is, you know, on your own. We're not like vigilante sanctification people, you know, going off on a tangent, lone rangers. We help one another together in this great task that God has given us to do. Okay, we're nearly finishing now. Just a couple more things. Sanctification affects your whole person. It affects your intellect and your knowledge. Paul says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator, in Colossians 3:10. He prays that the Philippians may see their love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He urges the Romans, we all know this, to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And also in Corinthians, he says, take every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So our minds, our thoughts, our intellects are going to be transformed as we grow to be more like Jesus. But it also affects your emotions. You increasingly see in your lives emotions such as love, joy, and peace, forbearance, or patience. In Galatians 5, that fruit of the Spirit there will affect your affections. You'll be able to increasingly abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, putting aside negative emotions like, we read, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You know, negative emotions. Your love of the world or things is going to fade, and your love of Jesus is going to grow in the Christian life as you are sanctified. So your mind, your emotions, your will changes your will. Your decision-making faculty changes what you decide to do. God is at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. And as you grow in your sanctification, you're going to be more and more concerned to be doing what pleases him. You know, you think about our Saviour in that garden. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, as we grow to be more like him, even to the point of death, just wanting to obey Jesus, obey our Father in heaven. And finally, sanctification affects your spirit and body. So you're going to increasingly, according to Corinthians, what was written to the Corinthians, purify yourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. So as you grow in your sanctification, you're not going to allow your bodies to be recklessly abused or mistreated, but made useful and able to respond to God's will. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." So finally, last thing, what about the motives to really make every effort to become more like Christ, to grow in your sanctification? Well, very briefly, there are lots of motives in the New Testament. Firstly, is it not true that in your innermost being, as we've already touched on, you actually want to please God? You want to express your love to him as well, don't you? Well, that's a really important motive for obeying him. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." What a huge motive. We do love him, don't we? We love him. He died for our sins on the cross. We love him. And so therefore, let's grow in our obedience of him in all these things. Just leave it at that, really, couldn't you? But there are other motives throughout Scripture, but just one we'll touch on: joy. It brings you joy to grow in your sanctification. In God's wisdom, he's kind of connected our likeness to Christ and our growth in sanctification to our level of joy, so that when we are drifting away from Jesus in our lives, do we not feel, we feel it, do we not? We're not comfortable drifting away or stumbling into sin. We don't like it there. Our joy is sapped out of us. When we draw near to him and are walking in his ways, rejoicing in him, we know joy. So the more you grow to be like Christ, the more you'll experience that fruit of the Spirit, joy in Christ. Paul says that as you become more and more obedient to God, in Romans 6:22, he says, "The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." It's the very source of your joy. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or of drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So that's the great goal that we're longing for, is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus, be more and more like the beauty of his character seen in our lives. That's what we're aiming for. So just one passage to finish with. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. "The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure.